Our text this morning is in the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. And chapter 10 and verse 12. Hosea and chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So continue with my little theme of great expectations. We have great expectations of God because we know that in Christ we are forgiven and heaven awaits us. And we know also that all the strength we have to live a godly life comes from God. Yet nevertheless, there is an area of our personal responsibility and we are accountable for that. And that's the area we've been looking at. And in a way, although the messages could be interesting, they can also be quite disturbing, because if I am the Lord's, this is what he expects of me. So it has to be in the understanding that it is a Christian. But let's look at the background here. When this is written, Hosea was deeply concerned, and he was living in a kind of time to a great degree like we are living in, although the economy isn't as good as it used to be, yet more or less the same kind. The kings of Judah in rapid succession were Uzziah, Jotham and Hezekiah, and in Israel Jeroboam the second. The circumstances of the time are interesting. A generation had grown up with little experience of war. Now that, you know, in a little country like that, before these big empires and powerful countries, was really quite remarkable, because there were endless wars. A war on the left, a war on the right, in every direction. Some nation would be marching and going through them because they were always in the path of these great nations. But a generation had grown up and they hadn't known a war. So if you spoke to them about the war, it meant nothing to them. Now, when I was a little boy, my father used to take me on his knee after chapel in the morning and would tell me a story. And I'd ask him sometimes, tell me about the war. And for me, the war, 1914-18 war, was centuries way back, you know, a long, long time ago. And of course, it was only about 10 years ago or less, you see. And he'd tell me and I'd listen. Were you there? Did you do that? But it really meant nothing to me at all. I had no experience of it. Now, the last World War, I had plenty of experience of that, and of the bombing and shelters and so on. If I talked to my grandchildren about that, they would be interested, but they would not understand it, because they couldn't understand the whistling of bombs and whole communities being destroyed. They would not understand that, would they? It's so long ago and it's out of their experience. And so here, it is out of the experience of the people. War? We don't have wars here. And because of that, things became very comfortable. Agriculture revived. Wealth returned. People were wealthy. Commerce, prosperity on the scale of the time of King David and King Solomon. They were affluent. They had lovely houses. And not only did they have lovely houses, they had houses too. Now when we go from here to get warmth, don't we? They did the opposite. When it was very hot, they went into the mountains where it was cool. And so their summer houses were in places where it was cool. So they could afford two houses. Their home house and their cool, hot summer house where it would be nice and cool for them. And they were very comfortable. There was plenty of luxury. It was lovely to live both in Judah and in Israel. It was comfortable. And it was so safe. It had always been safe. Nobody could remember much of it being any different. It was safe. And this is a comment about that time. Sad to say, the land of Judah, wherein he dwelled, had become a land filled with idolatry. That's what happens. All sorts of silly kind of worship because of their affluence, you know. All sorts. Idolatry. A land in which there was no truth. Nobody was bothered about truth. No mercy. Self-opinionated people and so on. No mercy. No knowledge of God. Nobody really wants to know about godliness. That belonged to some prophets a long time ago. No knowledge of God, but swearing. God's people, swearing. And committing adultery, immorality. Yes, sex. Israel had defiled the land. Now you might have thought it would be having services of thanksgiving, wouldn't you? And being grateful to God. But no, it was not like that. Because of their affluence and their plenty, they had, we don't need God. We got plenty. We don't need God. So they went another way. And you might say, well, can this happen? Can such wickedness increase? Now, his message to them, Hosea, well, he loved Judah. But his message was very severe to them. And the kind of heart of his message is this verse. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. It is time. Why did he say it is time? It is time because we don't know what tomorrow holds. I can remember a vivid thing in our own church, and a very tender thing, but there was a beauty about it. A very devoted family, our church. In fact, after the parents died, they were a young couple, they did so many works in the church, you wonder, how will the gap be filled, you know? We're out to supper with them. They were 33 years of age, both of them. They are a lovely couple and lovely children. Really lovely. And I don't know what came over me. I'm not a prophet, neither do I see into the future. But I don't know what came over me. Suddenly, they're old. They're old. I said, why do I think they're old? Why should I think they're old? And I don't know. I cannot explain why. But both were killed in a tragic accident that week, you know. But I'm glad to say they did always seek the Lord. But supposing they didn't. Supposing they didn't to seek the Lord. And that, I think, was the worst experience of my life. Bearing a father and a mother. Incredible. I managed it. But at the cemetery, my mind went blank. I had the book before me. I didn't know what to do. And the manager there was a very strict man at that time. And we were late because of the hugeness of the funeral. And he came to meet me and I thought I was in for it. He was so nice to me. He said, I kept a special place. And he was by my side. And he could see I'd gone blank. And he said, the father first. There you are. He pointed to my book. The mother. It was one of the most tender experiences I remember in my life. But the greatest thing about them, yes, they sought the Lord. In every avenue of their life, they sought the Lord. What about us? What about me? It is time to seek the Lord. Because we do not know if it's later than we think in our lives, do we? I don't wish to be morbid about it, but we don't know. We do not know if it is much later than we think. But I'm only 15, I'm only 20. You don't know. You don't know how late, you don't know how old you are. Not really. We measure in little years and decades. It's ridiculous, you know. There's another measurement. The measurement of God, your time. It is time to seek the Lord. He's addressing his own people. These are people who knew God, horrible, you know, when I think about it. Really, it is. But they knew God, and we know God. What do we mean by knowing God? We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe He's the Son of God. We believe He died for our sins. We believe that He lived a life in our place. We believe that God woke us from death to life. We believe that He gave us the gift of faith and repentance. We believe that He drew us with His grace, power, and love to Jesus Christ. We believe that our faith was put into Jesus Christ. And we believe that we are forgiven people. And we believe that heaven is our home. Christians. That being so, should it not affect us very deeply? Oh Lord, I am so grateful. Oh yes, I've got a home, even a second home maybe. I've got a car, even a second car maybe. I've got nice furniture, even another nice room with nice furniture. I've got this, I've got that. I don't really need you. You know, when we don't see the hand that feeds us and we seem to have plenty, when it's very scarce, we're very grateful when something turns up. We say, God saw to it. And we're in great danger of this kind of, well, there's not been any major thing. No persecution. I haven't really had to stand up for the Lord. And he said, it's time to seek the Lord. Look at you. Look at your idols. Look at your worship. Look how you behave. Look how you careless as of dealing with God. And look what has crept into your lives. That is what he's saying. And I'm saying this to myself, not only to all of us here. Now, the danger of neglect. Neglect is something that slips in and makes our hearts barren, and we hadn't realized that we had become like that. Other people can see it, but you can't see it yourself. Or you don't want to see it yourself. But you know, this is the picture we have here. He's talking about a fallow ground. Fallow ground is an uncultivated ground. Uncultivated acres. A field left unattended. Now, have you seen unattended fields? I've seen plenty because I've lived in the country for a number of years. And brought up partly in a farm. Now then, an unattended field, a neglected field, before long, the surface becomes very, very hard. Like a rock, you know. Like a hard heart. You can't get through it. Don't tell them anything. They bite your head off, you know. Hard, hard hearts. Yet the field isn't empty. It's covered with flowers and all sorts of plants. And they're very, very strong. And their roots grow deep. And we call them weeds. But weeds will grow anyway. They'll grow even in walls, you know. They'll grow in anything, the least bit of ground. They'll find a way of finding some further ground there. They know how to grow to weeds, and they grip you, and they dominate the field. And if any little flower, which is a flower of grace, tries to get in, it's choked. It can't live there. There's no room for it. There's no time for it, because the ground is uncultivated. Now, is it spiritually possible? In God's acres, I'm not talking the unbeliever, is it possible in God's acres, in the acres that he can say, this is my property. How do you know it's your property, Lord? Well, I paid for it. How did you pay for it? With the blood of my son. It's my property. So they are my acres. So you might say, well, can this happen in God's property? Well, he's allowed it to a certain degree in our care. You've got an acre. I've got an acre or acres, which is our life. What is our ground like? Do we neglect spiritual things? It begins, I think, by resenting spiritual people and wanting to shock them. It begins something like that. It begins maybe in all sorts of ways. But maybe it begins by, you don't see them ever with a Bible. And neither does a Bible ever see them at home. The quiet time with God, gone. The time of prayer, gone. But nobody knows. I know my Bible. And they do know their way about, maybe. But the quiet time with God has gone. And you might say, well, I don't miss it. But God misses us. And he notices our absence. Now what happens then? We allow relationships to come in. Relationships and friendships that do not belong to God, they're like bindweed. And they can wind themselves around our lives. And so we're being choked. But you might say, some of the flowers, some weeds are beautiful. They are, aren't they? You know, take a dandelion. A dandelion is a very beautiful flower. You know, I had a garden once and it had masses of dandelions in it. Spent I don't know how much money trying to get rid of them. They're very powerful. They're very, very strong. It's a beautiful flower, but it ruins your garden. It's a weed. But you might say, but it's beautiful. It spreads. And how it spreads as well. And when that happens, when strangers of God come into our lives and we allow them there, different interests come in. They seem harmless. In and of themselves, there's nothing in them. But what they do, they push into your life so there's no room for God. No room for the prayer meeting, no room for Bible class, no room even for the two Sabbaths. They may turn up at one, or maybe none at all, only occasionally, whatever it may be. But there's no room for God. You might say, what I'm doing is quite harmless, and it's good for my health, and all sorts of reasons and excuses. But what we are really saying, there's no room for God. In the end, we find ourselves with people and in places that we never thought we'd be. But we are. That's the amazing thing. But it's so subtle. It's so slow. And you become angry or whatever it says. Oh, all sorts of things. Now then, in Psalm 1, I read that. And it's describing this. These are the words. They go for the counsel of the ungodly. They seek advice. Oh, they want advice. Oh, they want spiritual advice. Who do they go to? The ungodliest person they can find. Or a Christian who is so near the borderline to being an unbeliever that you don't know whether he's a believer or an unbeliever. So you go to the most lax person you can and say, there you are. He does it, so it's all right. And before long, we go the way of sinners. We prefer their company. And this is the awful thing. Before long, you sit down with them and you mock Christians. It's terrible. I've seen it happen. I really have, my friends. I've seen it happen. I was looking once for a son. A mother was very concerned. And he was faithful here. He used to take me preaching sometimes. He was a most lovely person. And his mother was concerned. And I said, but I thought he'd finished in college. So I went looking for him. And I went into the students' union. And I found him. He was ashamed of me. He didn't want to know me. He didn't want to see me. And he said, get out. And tell my mother not to fuss. Yeah, but he had sat with me. He had walked with me. We had worshipped together. How could it be? And I could hear them laughing as I went. I didn't mind. I felt for him. He was sitting in the seat of the scornful. How do we get there? But my friend, it happens. And I've seen it happen. But it happens, first of all, maybe in a little, neglecting this great book, then getting a wrong friendship, a relationship. A nice flower, a nice person, but a weed. A weed. And there's the beginning of the sad, sad story. One man came back from that, and he said, on his way back, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? I wasn't always like this. And every now and again, you see, I believe a person like that is not happy. He seems happy and has to be even worse than the others to try and convince himself that he's happy. But in his heart, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? What's happened to me, or what is happening to me? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? God has great expectations of us. How often we fail him. Maybe not as bad as all that, but it leads to that. The desire of God, he looks in sorrow upon his acres. He's looking upon me, he's looking upon you. And he says, this land is mine. I bought this land. This is my property. I paid a high price for it. And this soul is mine and costs so much. My son bled for him. And so he speaks to us. And this is his word to us. As in the time Hosea, we've got plenty of money, plenty of course we have. And we have a nice dinner, we go home. We've got all these things. Break up your uncultivated ground. You should have been growing a good harvest for me. Where is it? Oh, my field is full. Yes, with weeds. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time. What do you mean, Lord? It's later than you think. For it is time to seek the Lord. Pursue me. Now then, it is a personal thing. I hadn't noticed this before when I looked at this verse many, many years ago. It's not break up the fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. And for me to break up my fallow ground. It's very personal. There is a personal responsibility. Why? He has great expectations in us. Now, what is he expecting of me? He's expecting me to do the most unexpected thing, to have a broken and a contrite heart. He needs to smash the pride of my heart and the prejudice of my attitudes and my ways. Will it cost me? Yeah. There will be sorrow. You'll think of the wasted years. We'll think of the wasted time. And we think of our indulgence and our pride and our arrogance. And we look at all of us now. Look at your acre, will you? Every one of us. Look at your acre. Is there a birth of a desire to live to the glory of God? Is there? In a life that can be so silent to God, let us look around. Now, breaking up the fallow ground, it hurts. It hurts. Of course it hurts. Because we are inviting the Holy Spirit into our lives in a very special way with this plough. Have you ever seen a plough? It's sharp. And if the ground has feeling, you'll say, that hurts. Of course it hurts. And as the plough goes, it throws up the rubbish. It throws up the weeds. It's no use saying, now, come on, little weed, let me try to get you out. Oh, I don't mean to hurt you. I'll take you out ever so gradually and ever so gently. Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Radical. That's the only way. Can't persuade it to stay there or make new roots. And he says, when it is clear now, let's look around. Let's see if there are flowers here now. I'm looking for the little flower of prayer. Delicate little thing. I'm looking for the flower of reading my word. I'm looking for the flower of the will of God. I'm looking for the flower of worshipping God with reverence and with humility. How far we can go from God. I might say, all right. I want the blessedness in you. Yes, come Holy Spirit. Plow, go on, go on. I don't mind. Break my heart. I'm willing. Because I know I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And I want to live to the glory of God. It is time to seek the Lord. I've only so many years. Have I got a year? I don't know. So I will do this. But Holy Spirit, just one moment. Leave this little corner. It's such a quiet little corner. And the flower there. I know it's a weed. But the flower there is so beautiful. I love it. It's only a little sin. Leave that. And the Holy Spirit says, no. Weeds spread. You'll be starting all over again. You'll be in the same place as you were before. With a barren and a hard heart. He has to break our hearts. No room. And only room for the things of God. And lastly, the delights of God. These acres are the acres of God. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he rain, come and rain righteousness upon you. The aim now is that we might, from wherever we are and whatever we have allowed into our lives, to seek the Lord, to inquire of him. Now, where do we start? We start with God. That's where we start. We start with God. And we consider the greatness of the character of God and the wonder of God, and that we are answerable to him. We begin to pursue God by the help of the Holy Spirit. And then we begin to plant. Plant for yourself righteousness. Well, what is that? Well, you can give a theological term, but I give an ordinary one. Uprightness and right standing with God. Things that are robust and healthy. A good time with God every day. Begin the day, end the day with him. And go to him in the middle of the day if you like as well. But you might say, he is my stay. Exercise also. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean go about with your eyes closed. It means never further than thy cross. Never higher than thy feet. As your closest companion is God himself. Nearer to you than your very breath itself. Closer than your lungs. Closer than your heart is the presence of God. And that you are with him. And whatever people say, whatever people do, you're not offended. Because, you know, you're able to say that nothing shall offend you. Because you love the law of God. And you go through life like that. You're planting good things. You become supportive of the work of God. You become sacrificial in your giving. What you're doing, you're planting in righteousness, for you care for your own soul. And when you begin to care for your own soul, it is then you care for the souls of your neighbor. It is then you care for the welfare of missionaries. It is then we'll give for these things. When you care for your own soul, you'll see how important it is and care for the state of others as well. Because there is a heaven and there is a hell. The result is that you'll reap in mercy. So we look upon your field. And you say, I see something very lovely here. There are many beautiful, beautiful plants in this field. The general color of it is the color of mercy. The color of loving kindness. The color of tender mercy. What a lovely field. But is that the end of the story? No. You ask any gardener, I know gardener, I know, but I know enough. You ask any farmer, what do you have to watch? You have to look after your crop. You look after the flowers because, you know, little seeds come over the air. Satan whispers and plants a little seed in a lovely garden. So what do? You weed your garden, you tend your garden, and anything that can endanger any of the flowers of grace in our lives, do not let any bold intruder, however pretty it may be, however beautiful it may apparently be, pluck it out. It has no place there, lest it should spoil one of the flowers of grace, and ultimately take the garden over. Our personal devotion. Time. How much time shall I give him? Well, you might say to a person, well, I can afford to give you a quarter of an hour. I'm a very busy person. Often, I don't like people saying that. I can give you an hour. I can't give you any more. I think it's awful, you know, not like that. Lord, I can give you 1 hour on a Sunday. It's not the Lord's day anymore, it's the Lord's hour. Lord, I'll give you an hour. I'm a busy person in the week. I can't afford any time at all. And for my quiet time, it isn't that I disagree with quiet time, but you know, I've got to look after my health. I need the rest. How much time are we willing to give him? Well, it takes time to have a good garden, am I right? Even though God is there with you, it takes a lifetime to grow in grace. It takes a lifetime. It's a lifetime's occupation. It takes time. Listen to this hymn. Take time to be holy. Are you a holy man? I'm asking you to ask yourself. Are you a holy woman? Holy, or are you an ungodly person disguised? Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on, do. Spend much time in secret. Don't come out and say, oh, I had an hour's quiet time today. It's between you and God. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus like him, thou shalt be. It'll begin to show. You needn't advertise it. It'll begin to show. Thy, by looking to Jesus like him, thou shalt be thy friends in thy conduct. His likeness shall see. Do they see Jesus in us? Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each temper beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit and filled with his love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. For you see, we're all going home. We're all going to glory. So let us look after our garden. Look after our acre. That God might be well pleased in us. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and ask thy blessing upon us. And pray, O Lord, that for all of us, that we might examine ourselves in that way and be willing, O Lord, it is very hard to open that gate and let the ploughman in. It's very hard. Help us to open the gates of our field and say, welcome, Holy Spirit. Plough in my life, for thy name's sake. Amen.